Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck will begin his study of Nehemiah with a lesson entitled, The Discovery of the Broken Wall. As we pick up in Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
14 years after Ezra returned to Jerusalem, the brother of Nehemiah, for some reason, went to visit Jerusalem. And as he returned, Nehemiah got from him his impressions of what was going on at Jerusalem. The first chapter of Nehemiah actually takes place about 9 years after the close of the book of Ezra. Ezra closes in about 457 BC, and then the book of Nehemiah picks up in about 446 BC, the month of December. So the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, which is the month of December, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, or Shushan, the ancient capital of Persia, there in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came, and he was an actual brother to Nehemiah, according to chapter 7. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a patriot. He was interested in God's people. He was interested in the restoration of the people to Israel. He was interested in what was happening there in Jerusalem. And so his brother Hanani and these other fellows, having returned, he begins to question them concerning these very things. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for certain days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah, upon hearing of the conditions, the people are demoralized. They're in great affliction. The reason why they were being afflicted and in great reproach is because the city was just a rubble. They did not have any defenses. The walls being broken down, the people that lived in the area round about could send little sorties or forays against them, and it was just very demoralizing. And they told of just the sad condition of the people and of the city itself, and its effect upon Nehemiah to show how true a patriot the man was. When he heard these words, he just sat down and cried. He couldn't handle it. And for several days, he mourned and wept when he would think about Jerusalem. It's hard for us to imagine the heart that those people have for Jerusalem. Remember the psalm, if I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Today, it is interesting that there are those Jews that have that same kind of fervent love for Jerusalem. There are those living in Jerusalem who look with indifference upon the Jews that would live in Tel Aviv. They call Tel Aviv the pagan city of Tel Aviv. And they sort of consider the Jews that are living in Tel Aviv as something less than true Jews, because if you're a true Jew, you'll want to live in Jerusalem. And those that do live in Jerusalem, it's amazing the love that they have for the city. And there is something about that city. There's a special kind of a feeling in Jerusalem. And so often as we take groups of people with us over to Israel, as we first come into view of Jerusalem, there's just almost a spontaneous kind of a weeping, the awe, the excitement, Jerusalem. And there's just something about the city that does inspire. And so here is Nehemiah. He hears that Jerusalem is just a waste. And his great love, though probably he had never been there, yet his great love for Jerusalem because of its place in the program of God, in the history of the people of God, he weeps, he mourns for several days, and he fasted. Now, fasting is something that began as a custom among the Jews during the Babylonian captivity. And they inaugurated several national fast days to mark the destruction of the temple, to mark the assassination of Gedaliah, and other of the significant events. We read of Daniel the prophet, who was in Babylon fasting. We read of Ezekiel the prophet, also a prophet of captivity, and his fasting. And here is Nehemiah. Ezra also is mentioned as fasting. And it is a practice that became sort of popularized during the period of captivity, as it was an affliction of the soul and of the flesh. And so he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then we have recorded for us the prayer of Nehemiah. And he said, I beseech thee, O Jehovah, or Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. The word terrible in the Hebrew is sort of awesome. It has changed its meaning in the English since the King James translation. And today, terrible is something terrible. But in those days, the idea of the word was just an awesome thing. So the awesome God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for those that love him and observe his commandments. I've often said one of the most important things to a prayer is the address. Who are you addressing your prayer to? It makes all the difference in the world to know the one that you are addressing in prayer. And I think that the beginning of our prayer is perhaps the most important part of the prayer, as we really think about who we are calling upon, who we are asking to work in our behalf. And hear the tremendous address to the prayer. I beseech thee, O Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for those that love him and observe his commandment. Today I hear many times people begin to address their prayers, O Eternal One, the great power of the universe. Rather ambiguous. It doesn't speak much of relationship. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. It's warm, it's personal, it's close. In the New Testament, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, when the apostles had been threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, when they came back to the other company of disciples, they shared with them the things that they had experienced, the persecution and the threats. And so they began to pray. And their prayer they addressed, O God, the creator of heaven and earth, and everything that is in them. Acknowledging the one I'm talking to, I'm calling upon God, the creator of the universe, the one who has created every life form within the universe. And when I really begin to think about God as I am praying, when I think of the greatness of God, when I think of the power of God, the creating of the universe, when I think of the wisdom of God, the creating of the life forms, suddenly, as I am focusing upon God, the one that I am addressing, suddenly my whole problem begins to come in perspective. So many times when I begin to pray, I am pushed by my problems, by my difficulties, and I'm overwhelmed by the greatness of the problem that I face. And I'm almost to the place of just hopelessness. This is so great. This is so big, you know. And I'm just overwhelmed by my difficulty. But as I begin to address my prayer, O Lord, thou art God. You have created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Suddenly my problems begin to just melt down and they're nothing now because I see them in the light of God. And in the light of his greatness, and in the light of his power. So here's Nehemiah. It seems like it's hopeless. The people have been back in the land now for many, many years. But things are not going well. The people are discouraged. They're in great affliction. The wall of Jerusalem is still a rubble, and they're being harassed by the people round about. And that's so far away, and it seems like such an awesome thing to even hope that Jerusalem would ever become a city of glory and beauty and power again. Struck by the news, Nehemiah prays, but as he prays, as he begins to talk to God, the whole thing begins to come into perspective. I beseech thee, or beg thee, O Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps his covenant and his mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You're the God who keeps his promises. For those that love you and those that obey you, you keep your promises to them. And that's good to remind yourself when you pray. I am praying to the God who keeps his word. And so we come to God in prayer on the basis of the promises that God has given to us. And I find it very helpful in my own prayers to just sort of quote some of the promises of God. Not that he needs to be reminded of them. It helps me. He knows that he's promised these things. And I often say, Lord, you've promised that, you know. And I will quote some of the promises as I pray for my benefit. As I realize God keeps his word. And so Nehemiah says, you're the God that keeps covenant. Mercy to those that love you and those that observe your commandments. So let now your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. So he's asking God to please listen, Lord. Let your ear be open. God said that his hand is not short, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. His hand is not short that he cannot say. But he said, your sins have separated you from God. The problem is not on God's side. If there's a problem to prayer, an answer to prayer, the problem is on our side. It's not that God is unable. There's something wrong on our end. And in Isaiah's case, he said, it's your sins that have separated you from God. When you lift up your hands, they are filled with blood. And so Nehemiah is saying, Lord, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you might hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray day and night. So he really gave himself to prayer. Of course, this is the proper thing when you're faced with a situation that is just beyond your capacity to deal with it. The proper thing is just to bring it before the Lord. And so with fasting and with prayer day and night, Nehemiah was waiting upon God as he prayed for Jerusalem and for the conditions of the city. For the children of Israel, your servants. He said, and I confess the sins of the children of Israel. And then notice, which we have sinned. He's not saying they have sinned, but which we have sinned. As he is making the confession, and of course, if you compare this to Daniel in the 9th chapter, you find that Daniel in his prayer also identified with the sins, as did Ezra in our study last week, as Ezra identified himself with the sins of the people. In a sense, we are guilty of what's happening in the world around us because many times we have refused to take any kind of action against what is happening. We just sit back and we let it happen. We don't express our opinions. We are living in an interesting time in which the liberals have taken pretty much the control of the school system and of the press, of the media. And it is interesting how that things can be so distorted. As they champion their liberal causes, they applaud the homosexuals, they applaud the abortionist, and they applaud everyone who speaks up for any liberal cause because everyone has a right to speak his piece. But if you dare to speak out against some of these liberal things, then the liberals aren't so liberal. They are not willing to let you say your opinion against these things. So if you speak out against homosexuality, then suddenly you become a narrow-minded bigot. And they'll seek to silence you if you speak out against these liberal causes. And so you realize that they're not as liberal as they are declaring themselves to be liberal. They're liberal only for the liberal causes. And they feel that everyone has a right to express himself in any kind of liberal concept or idea. But if you try to express yourself in something that is righteous or holy or pure, you're a holier-than-thou twit. So by this, they have pretty effectively silenced the voices against them. And so all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And evil is triumphing. But you see, by our not saying anything, by our letting things go, we then share in the responsibility for the condition of the nation. Too long, we have just sat back and done nothing. We have been silent while the forces of evil have been at work, bringing to pass legislation and laws and allowing decisions to come forth from the courts that have opened up the doors to pornography, to abortion, and all of these things, and we sit back. And now we see the conditions. We're surrounded by the conditions, and we are so prone to say, God, they're so awful. Lord, it's horrible what they're doing. Lord, I can't stand it. You know, it's such an evil place, and these people that I'm looking at are so evil. But hey, I'm responsible too. because I kept silent for so long. And so Nehemiah says, we have sinned, Lord. We confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his study in the book of Nehemiah. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study of Nehemiah. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and guide you as you go this week, as you face the many temptations. May the Lord give you strength, and may you walk and live after the Spirit, and may you respond after the Spirit. May your life be pleasing unto God as our actions come into harmony with our declarations of what we believe. May we show it in the works that we do. In Jesus' name.
We're excited to announce that the Word for Today Bible is back, with more notes by Pastor Chuck highlighting a clear understanding of the Scriptures. And after much research and consideration, we have produced quality leather and paperback bindings that are durable and strong, able to withstand the test of time. Features include words of Christ in red, an exhaustive concordance, cross-references, in-text and color maps, special study notes by Pastor Chuck with Hebrew and Greek word origins and definitions, the history of Calvary Chapel, and the book, How Can a Man Be Born Again?, which can be very informative for new believers. It's our prayer that as you read the Word for Today Bible, Pastor Chuck's commentaries will give you an insightful understanding into the Scriptures, causing God's Word to come to life in your own heart. For more information, please call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-WORD. You can read a sneak preview of the Word for Today Bible by visiting thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.